Last Sunday, Pastor Peter came and preached here. How did it go? Very well, right? He's great, right? He didn't walk on water. Well, yeah. He did great. I heard he did great. I went and worked with our children. Now, I knew that I was going to go out the night before because I had gotten, here's the story. I'd gotten tickets for a concert on a Friday night in November. That concert got postponed until March, and they postponed it to a Saturday night. And I was like, oh, I don't like to go out late on Saturday night. I want to have energy. What'd you say, sure? This from my music director, come on. So I said, okay, Peter, how would you like to trade places that Sunday in March? I had no idea at the time that I asked him that that was going to be daylight saving time too. Anybody have trouble getting up last Sunday? Anybody still having trouble getting up? I am. I'm struggling with the time change. So I only got 3 hours of sleep on Saturday. So that was good. But I did go with my daughter, which was great. And I'm telling you, I should have been in here because those children, they are an energized bunch. Let me just put it that way. So I have a new great appreciation for Pastor Peter and for all that he does and the work that he does with our children. And yes, let's continue to pray for Pastor Peter. So at the beginning of the service this morning, we read through Matthew 25, 31 and following as part of our call to worship. It's in your bulletin there. You can look at it again later this afternoon. We are finishing up our Lenten series on the least of these. We've been studying Matthew 25, these verses, and how Jesus describes different kinds of or groups of people within society and how we as Christians are called to minister to them and serve them and to reach out and show compassion to them. And he uses that term over and over again. When you have done it to the least of these, he was truly speaking about the lowest levels of society and culture, those people that are most disenfranchised, that are the least brought into society. So it got me thinking about this final one. We've talked about what it means to minister to those that are hungry and thirsty, to those who are without clothing, to those who are strangers, to those who are sick. Today we're going to focus on those who are in prison or incarcerated. And I had a little fun preparing for today and going into some biblical studies and word studies in the scriptures, and the Hebrew word is mishmar for prison. Everybody say mishmar. Mishmar, yes. So, see, you learned a little Hebrew today. Mishmar is prison. And what's the earliest mention of a prison in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Joseph. When Joseph got thrown into prison in Genesis. So that was the first mention of prison. Prisons have been around since the beginning of time. People who have done things against society or who have put people at risk are put into places to keep them safe and keep society safe. So later in the book of Genesis, when Joseph's brothers come to Egypt, what does he do? He puts them in prison. A little payback time. In Numbers, we find that a person gathering sticks on the Sabbath should be put in prison. Oh my goodness. How many of you have picked up sticks on a Sunday afternoon? Jail time for you, buddy. During the monarchical period, when the kings of Israel were around, prophets were oftentimes put into prison because they were saying things about the king that the king didn't like. That would never happen in our day and age, right? No. Somebody said something against the emperor or king or president of any country, might get thrown in prison. It happens still today, right? Jeremiah was put in stocks and put into the upper gate of the gate of Benjamin in Jerusalem. And then later he was transferred to the house of Jonathan the scribe that had a pit in it, which we would only assume as a dungeon. And we looked at two passages that talk about prisons and setting prisoners free, one in Isaiah that I read and one from Psalms that Tom read. And when Jesus begins his ministry, he quotes from Isaiah 61 and says, I have come for the release to captives, to let the oppressed go free. He mentions prison in the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, in Matthew 25, as we've just mentioned, John the Baptist was put into prison by King Herod. Jesus was taken to a dungeon, to the best of our knowledge, during his final week here on earth. How many of you have been to Israel? Oh, wow. A couple of you. Okay. And did you go to the dungeon where they say Jesus might have been taken? That was a very holy moment for me. It just kind of put skin on the dungeon feel. I mean, to imagine that our Lord was put into chains and held up against the wall where he might have been scourged. It's just a very powerful moment. In the book of Acts, the disciples are incarcerated over and over again. They're thrown into jail. They're put into chains, stocks, and bonds. They're put into prison over and over again. Paul is in jail more. I mean, can you imagine if your pastor was in jail as much as Paul was in jail? That would be pretty odd, I think, for many of us to understand. He was under house arrest oftentimes, and then other times he was actually in a prison. He talks about people visiting him while he's in incarcerated under house arrest. And in 2 Timothy, he talks about the fact that only Luke is with him while he's in prison at that time. So Scripture, throughout Scripture, talks about imprisonment. Isaiah 42, I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prison those who sit in darkness. And then Psalm 69, what we read earlier, let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own that are in bonds. Those are held in bondage. It's interesting how blindness and needy are oftentimes tied to those in prison. Why? Would the poor be mentioned as those who are in prison? Because oftentimes the poor got into debtor's debt. And so they would get thrown into prison because they had not were not able to pay back those who they had borrowed money from. When Jesus started his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, right? He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. One reason we sang Amazing Grace at the beginning of the service, because it talks about being blind, now we see, and loosening the chains and being released. There's kind of those two things walk hand in hand oftentimes. Recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The passage that we have in the New Testament passage that's written in your bulletin is Hebrews 13. Let me read it for you. Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 1, it's on page 227 in your pew Bibles in the New Testament. Let love be mutual. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. You probably heard that a few weeks ago when Xander preached on the hospitality to strangers. But the third verse goes on. Remember those who are in prison, as though you are in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Do you think in those terms? To care for those who are in prison and imagine yourself being in prison? Or those who are tortured and imagining yourself to be tortured? I know that there are people in other countries who are being tortured because of their faith in Jesus Christ. People who are being imprisoned and even put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. do we identify with them, or do we just shake our heads and say, oh, that's too bad? What the author of Hebrews is saying is empathize with them. Take a moment to imagine yourself being in their situation, because it could have happened to you. You could have been born there, and that person could have been born here. It's just kind of the luck of the draw and those sorts of things. Now, sovereignty of God and all that stuff. Don't write me letters after this message. These passages have kind of a commonality. They all describe the least of these: the poor, the blind, the sick, the stranger, those in prison. Now, here's a curveball that I'm going to throw at you. I apologize. Just be ready for it. Many people justify not welcoming immigrants when they're undocumented because they are criminals in their mind. They're breaking the law. They've broken the law by coming to this country illegally. It's a bummer. The Bible doesn't let us off the hook on that. It says, welcome the strangers. Oh, I can't welcome them because they broke the law, so they're criminals. Oh, go and visit the prisoner. Darn it. I still have to be nice to them. I still have to reach out to them. I still have to show them compassion. I still have to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Okay. So there's my curveball. Even when immigrants are illegal, we're still supposed to visit them. We're still supposed to show them hospitality. We're still supposed to show them the compassion of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing for me with this whole passage, what struck me most deeply about this whole passage, it's about forgetfulness, how we forget things so quickly, right? We forget. It doesn't take much more than a generation to forget what's happened in the past. Exodus 22 says, you shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. Moses is saying, don't forget, we were the foreigners for a while. Exodus 23, verse 9, you shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And Deuteronomy, the law, says, you shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. We are a forgetful people. In November, we celebrate Thanksgiving and the time that we came to this country and the residents of this country welcomed us and showed us hospitality. And unless you have ancestry in Native American Indians, you are children of immigrants. I'm a child of immigrant. I've been here since 10 years after the Mayflower. We can go back. So I've been here a long time, but I'm still an immigrant, and I'm not going to forget that. We forget that most of us are children of immigrants. How many of us have ever been hungry? Have you ever been hungry? Somebody fed you a meal? Okay, don't forget that. How many of you have been thirsty and somebody gave you something to drink? Come on, you've all been thirsty. How many of you have been to a foreign country and somebody showed you a welcome? Okay. How many of you have needed new clothes and somebody bought you new clothes? Even your parents. Okay. How many of you have been incarcerated? No, you don't have to answer that. Drafted, yes. The point in Scripture reminds us that we hold these things in common. We've all experienced these, and don't forget. And so to reach out, pay it forward. When other people have taken care of you, pay it forward to the people who are in need of care now. So I'm going to skip that. When we talk about being slaves, in Scripture, it talks about us being in slavery to sin, and that Jesus Christ comes to redeem us from that slavery. He comes to set us free from that bondage to sin. And if we can imagine that, then we can start to think about, oh, don't forget that, how Christ has set me free. So now I am called to go and visit someone who might be incarcerated. I am called to reach out to them. Don't forget, I am a sinner. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We're all sinners. I had a former pastor that used to start the worship service every time by saying, "Welcome to this chapter of Sinners Anonymous." And that's kind of a cool way of thinking about it, right? We're all sinners. We're all here. We should go around the room. My name is Lance, and I'm a sinner. Hello, Lance. Yeah, okay. So we've all felt that kind of bondage to sin. So this passage is saying, turn around and show kindness and mercy and grace to those who are in bondage, to those who are in prison. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Certain sins we just do, right? We speed on the freeway. We cut somebody off. We lie on our taxes. What? Creative, yeah. We take something that doesn't really belong to us, or we find out we have something and we don't really say anything. Oh, gosh, I got an extra something in my grocery bag I didn't pay for, but we don't go running back to the grocery store and pay for it, right? So we all kind of do those sorts of sins, but there are certain sins that we kind of, as human beings, we get stuck with. It's hard for us to let go of we kind of become imprisoned by those. What are some of those kinds of sins that you can think of? Selfishness, okay. I think we're all kind of captive to that, right? I'm thinking more in terms of like maybe drinking, alcoholism. And people they just can't stop. I was talking with that to my 17-year-old daughter, and she's in a psychology class, and she said, you know, it's just something happens in the brain and they just can't stop. Like sugar. Some of us are captive to sugar, right? It's an addiction. Other stuff? Procrastination? You're going to say that earlier, huh? But you just kept putting it off. Procrastination, okay. Condemnation, sure, okay. Condemnation, criticizing others. Yeah, Dick, did you? Judgment, okay. Omission. Sure. Yeah. Okay. I guess I'm thinking more addictions. So when you get caught up into things when people get caught up into things and they just can't quit, and they have to almost join a group to get over it. Cell phones have become a bit of an addiction, right? They've just published some studies about the dopamine that's released when you get a message on your cell phone, and now it becomes an addiction. Do I see a hand back there? Or are you just waving? Anna? No? No. Okay. Okay, I'm thinking sexual harassment or just sex, or pornography, or... drugs. I mean, nobody's mentioned drugs, but that's certainly one that we see a lot of in our neighborhood here. Food addictions, gluttony. What was the one I keep thinking of? Betting, gambling. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. These sorts of things. And people get imprisoned by those, right? It's just they can't get out. It's a cycle. And they can't get out of the cycle. So I want you to think creatively in those terms as far as that sort of helping people who are in prison. That's one reason I love the fact that we have an AA meeting here Thursdays. We have a Narcotics Anonymous meeting here on Thursday evenings. So we are offering places for people to try to break free from those addictions, because we think of those as... prison for many people. But I do think what Jesus is talking about is actual prisons, actually reaching out to people who are in prison. In the past, we've had an angel tree Christmas where we've taken Christmas gifts to the children of those who are incarcerated to reach out to them. We've given gifts to children of detainees. We've had members of our own church who have been incarcerated. And Jeff, do you want to talk about it? No, I'm just kidding. totally kidding. But our deacons have sent care packages to those people to let them know. I've gone to visit those people in jail. How many of you have actually gone to a jail to visit people? Okay. So it's a pretty fascinating process, isn't it? And it's a great opportunity to reach out and just to show kindness to people in those situations. I have invited Kamala to come and share. She has gone to visit detainees, and so I want her to share a little bit about some of her experiences up here at the lectern. Kamala Kavati.
Good morning.
Morning.
So my name's Kamala, and a couple years ago, one of my colleagues, I teach over at Santa Ana High School, one of my colleagues invited me to get trained with Friends of the Orange County Detainees. It is a group here in Orange County, and we go and visit immigration detainees at the music facility in Irvine, Theo Lacey in Orange, and the Central Jail right around the, well, I'm not sure where we are, but here in Santa Ana. So I have had the privilege of visiting two different inmates. So you get trained, and for those of you that don't know, when someone is picked up on an immigration violation, they are sent for detention to two existing facilities. Those beds are sold to ICE, and so they are held in these facilities with criminals, with people who are, in those facilities for other, sometimes violent, often violent reasons. And so the people who are in these three facilities here in Orange County weren't necessarily picked up in Orange County. ICE moves people around for a variety of reasons, and so they could be picked up really anywhere in the United States, and they just shuffle people around wherever there are beds available. And the people that we visit are from all over the world. They weren't necessarily picked up, obviously, here in Orange County or Santa Ana. And so they're not, they're not from, I think I normally think of, Mexico or Central America or South America, but they're from all over the place, from Eastern Europe, from Asia, from African countries. And so you can sign up to become a visitor to be a friend to these people. And so the two inmates that I've had the privilege of visiting, I've just gone with a friend, and we just sit with them for an hour, and you just talk to them, learn their story. You can pray with them. Often we put money on their books so they can buy, just comfort items or. For both of our detainees, they didn't have any money, so they weren't able to contact any family. One young man had been there for months and had not made any contact with his family because he didn't have any money. So we were able to do that for him, put a few dollars on his books so that he can make phone calls home to his family. Anne, who I don't think Anne's here today, but Anne's gone with me to visit just to learn more about what the process is like. But it is the most heartbreaking, humbling experience ever, because these people, for both of the people that I've had the chance to visit, the first time I met them, there's just darkness all over them. Their eyes are vacant. They're so hopeless. And then immediately by the second week when I get to visit them, their eyes have light in them, and they're just so happy to see a friendly face and just to know that someone's thinking about them throughout the week and praying for them. And through Friends of the Orange County Detainees, you can use their address to write them letters, to send them a Bible, to send them a book, or anything like that. So I asked Lance if it was okay to offer this invitation. The my friend that I normally go to visit with, she is also a teacher at Santa Ana High School. She's retiring, selling her house, and all of that. So she's been very, very preoccupied this year. So I haven't had a buddy to go with, and so I haven't been able to make any visits this year. So if anyone is interested, I can take you on a first visit, and then I can help you get trained. There are training meetings, I think at least once a month, if not a couple times a month. And the training is just about 2 or 3 hours long. They go over just the legalities involved with it and suggestions for what you should do, what you absolutely should not do. Your identity is very protected. You use their addresses and their phone numbers, and they just need bodies to go and visit visit these people. The last I heard, they had a waiting list about 300 people who are wanting a friend, and there just simply aren't enough people available to make the visits. So if you are interested, I would love to be your friend and take you with me. So please let me know.